Muo. I'm originally from Kenya. Came here a few years ago. I came in 2012 to pursue my MD at Regent College, and soon after, well, just not even soon after, during that time, I met one of the pastors, MB pastors, who was a classmate of mine, and he used to invite me to his church, Point Grace, down the street, and that's how I got introduced to many Chinese churches that I now work with, and that's a brief history of my of myself. Married to one wife, not two, not three, just one, and we have two daughters, ages 11 and 6. Two lovely daughters, very energetic and very lively. And they sent their greetings to you this morning. Also, to let you know that I work with VCLC, Vancouver Christian Logos Church. I'm the EM pastor there. Pastor Bill is my good friend. I've never been to this setting. I've been to this church before for a meeting downstairs somewhere. But this is the first time for me to be here with you. And so, just to say thank you, Chairman. Thank you so much for the invitation, and thanks to Pastor Bill. Pastor Xavier is my good friend as well, and I appreciate the invitation that I got this morning. I want to focus this morning on a very simple subject that I don't think we need slides on, and that's the passion for Christ. Passion for Christ. I don't know what comes to your mind when we talk about passion. You know, passion, you're passionate. You've seen people talk about that they have a passion for something. When I was growing up, I had a passion for soccer. And then after some time, it changed that I had a passion for rugby. I have a passion for rugby today. You come to my house, kind of know all the main players in rugby, and that's my in thing. You know, when Vancouver Sevens, you know, are there, I'm there with them. And I want to talk about passion, you know, passion for Christ. And if you can turn with me to the book of John, if you have your Bibles, or you have a Bible app or something, you know, turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 7. John chapter number 7, I read to us from verse number 37, and I'll go all the way to verse number 40. Thank you. There's a screen right in front of me here. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is this Christ to come from Galilee, or who came from Galilee?" Can you go to the next verse if you can? Has not the scripture said that the Christ came from the offspring of David, and came and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but others laid no hands on him. Go to the next verse as well. The officers then came to the chief priest. Just go to the next verse if you can, whoever is controlling this. Okay. Okay, no worries. You get the picture. Now, I kind of want to start by pointing out that today we live in a culture, and the Western culture is really good in this. We live in a culture that is anti-Christ in nature, a society and a culture that forces you and me to shy away from identifying ourselves as Christians. We live at a time when other alternatives are taking center stage in our lives and therefore replacing the place of God in our lives and in our hearts. For many of us today, and I'm talking about mainly Christians, for many of us Christians today, there is evidently lack of passion for Christian living. When you look at most of us, myself included, there is no initiative, there is no sufficient interest in the things of God. The relationship between me and God, the relationship between you and God, the relationship between us and God is becoming cold, it's becoming dry, and it's becoming boring. It is in this context I want to address the subject of passion for Christ. Naturally, it is possible to tell when there is passion for something, but it is also possible to tell when there is no passion for anything, or when passion for something is lacking. Because of passion, of course, you know, or because of a strong feeling about something, people have pursued certain things and they have acquired them. For example, because of some certain interests, because of some certain strong feelings about something, some have gone to school and have acquired higher academic qualifications because they wanted to know something about the subjects they were learning. Because of a strong feeling towards someone, some people have fallen in love. And even though they've been told no, or even if there has been negative response, they've pursued those people and they've conquered them, and some of them have gotten married in the same. You've watched so many, you know, but I don't need to explain this. You've watched so many, series on, you know, about this, and you know this. Because of passion, of course, songs have been written, poems have been written, and many have gained a lot of money and fame because of love of music. Because of a strong feeling about something, lifestyles have radically been changed. To some, there's passion for some sport, and you've gone and acquired some high training, even to win some trophies. Now, this same passion can be applied to our Christianity and to our Christian lives. And so we look at this subject this morning, seeking to answer a very simple question. Is there something more to Christianity? Is there more to Christian living, or is it just a normal routine life that you feel like you are forced into? For many people, Christianity has become an awesome burden, a tiresome burden. It's a duty that lacks passion in it at all. It is like you are being forced into something. For an average Christian like myself, 52 Sundays a year, they come and they go and they leave me and they leave you and they leave us the way they found us. In other words, there is no growth, there is no desire to know more about Jesus, and there is no interest, there is no passion even to try and find out more about Christ. Unless there's some level of passion of Christ in our lives, unless there's something inside of ourselves that keeps us longing for God, unless there's some level of desire in our lives, we shall remain the same year in, year out. And there will be no, actually to many people, they end up becoming too bored and they just walk away. So our Christian lives will remain, or rather remains dull, remains dormant and static. It lacks the depthness, the seriousness it requires. We remain stagnant Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and there is no productivity in our lives. It is my conviction that the more you hunger for God, the more we hunger for God, the more we find satisfaction and the more we find fulfillment in our lives. I want to address three things from the text that we have read, and I want to read it again in Eugene Peterson and kind of Eugene Peterson translation, the Message translation, and see how this comes out. The Bible says in verse number 37, Eugene Peterson, that's the Message translation, on the final and climactic day of the feast, Jesus took his stand. He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me this way, just as the scripture says." He said this in regard to the Spirit whom those who believed in him were about to receive. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Three things that I want to point out to us. Number one, the invitation was given to Jesus. Jesus chose to make this statement on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was the greatest feast of the year, according to John chapter number 7. This feast would last about 8 days in Jerusalem. The seventh day was the greatest and the most important day of all. It is a day that was marked with great celebration, excitement, joy, and a lot of passion. Josephus is a famous Jewish historian. He writes about this feast and points out that this was the most holy and the most eminent of all other feasts that happened in Jerusalem. It was the last of the three feasts of the year that the Jews celebrated that time. Now, during this time, many Jews would come from all across the region of Jerusalem, and they would come to gather in the city because, they would come and gather in the city. Now, picture it this way. When there is a parade in downtown Vancouver, you don't drive there because all the roads are taken, right? This is the kind of thing that we are talking about here. Now this is happening for 8 days. 8 days, the city of Jerusalem is filled with people. Actually, there was no enough room to accommodate everyone for those 8 days. And so the people erected what they called booths so that they can live in them in those 8 days. During this time, they would offer burnt offerings and all other types of offerings in appreciation to God's faithfulness and to God's love. They would literally take over the entire city of Jerusalem for this celebration as it was required of them. According to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, for these 7 days, the worshippers would carry and wave palm branches and twigs and leaves and rejoice before the Lord, which is symbolizing their journey through the wilderness. From the time God rescued them from the land of Egypt or the land of bondage, even through the Red Sea and through the wilderness to the promised land. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, and other scholars that we've looked at, during these 7 days, each morning of each day, all the priests would conduct a procession going towards a pool that was outside the temple, outside the city called the Pool of Siloam, which was not too far from the temple grounds. They would lead the procession. They would be carrying a golden jar. And once the procession reached the pool, they would fill that golden jar with water, and they would lead the procession back to the temple grounds. During this procession, the flutes will be playing, the trumpets will be sounding, and there will be other instruments accompanying this procession. It will be like it's like when they are celebrating the Santa Claus parade in downtown. You know, there is a band that is going before Santa, and there are other dancers and people going before, you know, going before him, and then there is a main guy, and then the rest of the world is behind them. In order, or rather, when they reach the temple grounds, they would mix this water that they are carrying in this golden jar. They would mix this water with wine in remembrance of how God provided water in the wilderness when they were coming out of the land of Egypt, according to Exodus chapter number 17. In order to mark the end of that period, and in order to mark the beginning of a new season, a new beginning, they would sing Psalm 118, and particularly from verse number 25 to 27, and of course in Jewish translation, they would be singing and saying, "Adonai, please save us. Adonai, please prosper us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. God is Adonai. He has given us light." They would sing this in remembrance and in celebration of God's provision, in celebration of God's protection, in celebration of God's blessings, and in celebration of God's continual love for them. And they would pour out this water into the temple grounds. According to Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 16 and 17, this water, the water they poured out, was also because of the tabernacle, because the tabernacle at that time was associated with rain, and rain is associated with satisfaction, because when it rains, the plants are happy and there is a new life coming out of the ground. This was very important for every Jew at that time. And when the last jar on the seventh day, when the last jar of water had been poured, when the last echoes and the last trumpet had been sounded, when the flute and the dancing and the celebration were dying out, when everything, when the branches had been, you know, kind of taken out, when there was no more procession, when there was no more celebration, Jesus looked at the crowd and he saw the emptiness. He saw a great thirst. He saw a deep longing for more. He saw a deep longing that the dancing could not satisfy. He saw a deep longing in people's hearts that all those 7 days could not satisfy. He looked at them. He saw habits and struggles and oppression and suppressions that these celebrations could not meet. It is in this context, on the last day and the climactic day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, that Jesus stood up and began to speak. He stood up and he cried out in a loud voice, drawing the attention to himself, and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The invitation was open to everyone. Picture it this way again. People have gone and they are celebrating. People, everything, you know, is said and done. But they are still going back home to their struggles. They are still going home having their, you know, their struggles, you know, waiting for them back at home. This is what is happening at this time. But now there is an open invitation to anyone who would come to Jesus. In essence, he's telling the crowd that these festivals were actually pointing to me. These celebrations were pointing to me. The feasts and the ceremonies were all pointing to me. The fulfillment of your prayers were pointing to me. Your heart's longing and emptiness can only be filled and can only be met by me. I am the source of the living water. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah you have been waiting for. I am the only person who can meet you at the very point of your need. Therefore, if you are thirsty, if you are struggling with some issues in your life, the only fulfillment that you can find, the only satisfaction that you can find, the only protection or provision you can find is in Christ Jesus. He said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone has a deep longing in their hearts, if anyone has something in their hearts that is driving them crazy, let him come, or let her come to me. In other words, the alternatives that I started by giving us cannot and will never satisfy. Instead, they will leave you craving for more. Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 8, captures this quite clearly. He says, "It is like when an hungry man dreams, and behold, this man is eating, but when he awakes, his hunger is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking, but when he awakes, behold, he's faint and his thirst is not quenched." In other words, only Jesus can satisfy and quench our heart's longing and desire. Nothing else. He said to the woman, you know, you remember the woman of Samaria at the well? He said to her in John chapter 4, "If you drink of this water," meaning the water that she's drawing from the well, "if you drink from this water, you will come again and you will keep on coming for more. But if you drink of me, I will give you water that will be springing out of yourself and you will thirst no more." The book of Psalm 42, verse 1 to 3, points out the deer. He says, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so does my soul pants for you." David in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 3, points out that, "I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and in a weary land where there is no water." The Shunammite woman in Song of Songs, quite a romantic song here, he says in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, "On my bed, day and night, I sought for him whom my soul loves. I sought for him, but I did not find him. I must arise now and go about in the city, in the streets, in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought for him, but I did not find him. But of course, it goes on to say that she eventually found him. Lastly, in verse number 40, this invitation was, or rather, this invitation which was given to everybody actually demanded a response. The call required a response, and the people responded. To some, they said, this man Jesus, who is calling everybody to himself, is a prophet, referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. While others, they said, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of the living God. But others still, they said Jesus, or rather they saw Jesus as an object of investigation. They questioned his origin, said this boy from, you know, is the son of Joseph. They questioned his family background. They saw him as an imposter. They saw him as a person who is coming to take advantage of them. And they wanted to arrest him and kill him. What is your response this morning? To some of us, and I've been to Bible schools, maybe two or three, and I've seen people who go to Bible school to investigate salvation, investigate everything about Christ. I've been in church quite too long, and I've seen people who come to church with all sorts of interests. Come, sit, listen, watch for various reasons. What is your response this morning? And what have you replaced the love of God with? What has been more important to you than Jesus? Would you have some passion in your heart, just a little passion in your heart for God? Would you have some desire, little desire for God? Would you have some longing for him, at least this year? Would you desire to know more about him, more than you already know? Would you increase the level of your devotion this year and try to seek this God a little bit more? Would you spend at least an hour? An hour is too much. Would you spend at least 10 minutes every day, not only to read the word of God, but also to pray for yourself? Would you desire to know him and experience his power and his grace? Why are you a Christian anyway? Why do you identify yourself as a Christian? Why are you seated here this morning? Would you want to desire to know at least something about what you believe in? I pray that we may know him. This is Paul actually speaking. He said, I pray that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you help us to know you.